Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16, if you would. The book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. If I were to ask you this morning, and those of you who have been here for quite some time, you may have a different answer than others, but if I were to ask you who founded the Clearview Baptist Church, you might get some various different answers. Or to ask you who was responsible for organizing the church or who was responsible for starting the church. You might get the names of people or preachers or a group that gathered together, and those would be in part true, but the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In Acts chapter 16, we find a foundation here for a group of believers coming together. Organizations will crumble and gatherings can divide, but even sometimes professing Christians that are together, they may even times be at odds with one another, but a true church that is built and established upon Jesus Christ will last. I've got a little bit of an echo. I don't know if my monitors are on or something there, if you could help me with that. But the Bible tells us, we'll read in just a moment, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll see that verse here in just a little bit as we get into the text. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 and over in the book of Philippians is confident beyond who he is. He's confident in something bigger than he and those that are with him. He is confident in the Lord. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that if what we do today is based on us, it's going to fail. I don't care whether that's something earthly or whether it's something that has to do with the church, but if it's based on us, it will come to naught. However, if what we do is based in Christ and based in that which is eternal, it cannot be overthrown. Cannot fail. The Bible promises us that, and the local church will prevail. We do see today where some churches close their doors and pastors leave, and we do see some difficulties, and that is part of man, not God's fault. But the reality is that the church is established and will be so until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news for us. And even so, if it's going to remain faithful, and for you and I, there must be a work for us that has begun in our heart. We call that work the gospel. We call that work salvation. We call it being born again. And our continuance is based on what we do with the gospel. And so, in Acts chapter 16, we find a foundational principle here with some people who have gathered together, and they lay the groundwork for lasting labor that goes throughout their city and reaches other people for the cause of Christ. I've entitled the message this morning just very simply, "For the Gospel." And I want to look at some elements of the gospel that help us in our relationship. Acts chapter 16, if you would stand as we read the scripture, if you're able to, then we'll do so just out of respect for the word of God. And let's begin in verse number 13. "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Father, thank you for how our hearts have already been stirred as we have lifted our voice by way of song and we've worshiped you. Thank you for the specials that have been given this morning. And now, as we come to the Word of God, I pray that our hearts will be in tune with you. Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted by things that we need to attend to later or things that perhaps are around us. May we focus for a few minutes on the Word of God. Speak to us, I pray. Teach us from the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Acts chapter 16 provides for us the account of the Apostle Paul being in this place, the city of Philippi. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 1 here in just a little bit, but there's a series of events that are taking place here where God has brought a core of people together. They've come down by the riverside, and these group of people will eventually be the nucleus of founding the church of Philippi. The city of Philippi is located in the fertile plains just a few miles
outside of the Aegean Sea, and you can even go in geography today and you can look at the general region in which it existed. And the Apostle Paul would land in this place by way of ship. You can see that in Acts 16, verse 11. If you just look up a verse or two there, you'll see that Paul has arrived by ship. They've gotten off of the ship and they're going around the city. And one of the things you learn very quickly as you begin to read the text and begin to study it a minute is that this is an anti-Semitic city. In other words, there was no synagogue there. In other words, this place was probably prejudiced toward Jewish people. And they didn't want anything to do with them, perhaps. They despised them. And by the way, can I just remind you that we still see hostility today toward the Jewish people and Christian people all around the world. The Muslim people, the Muslim faith, much of their agenda is to abolish Jews and Christians. Now, I know that the past political systems would want us to believe that they have world peace as their agenda and as their goal. And the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that those of that faith and that walk, they may be after peace for their people groups, but it will be at the expense of annihilating those who believe in God. And can I just say to you this morning that we do not advocate a religious or a political system that seeks to kill or destroy or to annihilate people for the cause or in the name of faith. Nor are we interested in discriminating anyone because of who their faith is or what they believe, but we are interested in telling people about Jesus Christ. In fact, according to the scripture, Jesus came to this earth for all mankind and he died so that all could be saved. The Apostle Paul's life and his surrender is proof of the fact that the gospel is for all men. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, the word of God is true. And Paul goes about after he has trusted the Lord and preaches Christ everywhere. In 1977, there was a missionary by the name of Rick Martin. I met Dr. Martin, probably 5 or 6 years ago, and he went to Iloilo City in the island of Panin, in the Philippines, and he started a church in a downstairs garage apartment. There's just a few folks that met in that first initial meeting, and Dr. Martin is still there today, all these decades later, and they've seen literally thousands of people trust Christ. They're still reaching souls by way of soul winning and discipleship, and probably, whatever hour that may be as their Sunday closes, somewhere in the neighborhood of 5,000 people will have gathered today in the Philippines to hear the Word of God preached. It's modern proof of the fact of what God can do with just one or two folks who surrender their life and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and God, I'll tell as many folks as I can about the cause of Christ. And here's Paul, who lands in this city, a city where there is no synagogue. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, as he would go from city to city, he would often meet or go to the synagogue. That would be the normal meeting place. That would be what you and I would say about the church or the church gathering. And Paul would go to that place, but in the city of Philippi, there is no synagogue. There is no church gathering. There is no place where the people are meeting. And so he goes down by the riverside, and he sees a group of people, a group of ladies who were there gathering on the Sabbath day to begin to pray. And the Bible gives us some interesting information about these particular people and one lady in particular. Now, I can just picture Paul as he scours the city that first day or two, and maybe he's getting to know some folks. He tells them why he's there. He's looking for a place where people worship, and they say to him that there is no such place. But on the Sabbath day, there's a few ladies that gather down by the riverside, and maybe you'd be interested in going down there. And so, just so happens that on the Sabbath, Paul does that, and as he goes down by the riverside, there are these ladies that are gathered there to pray, and he shows up uninvited and unannounced. And he has a message to give to them. Now, imagine if you would this scene. Here are these people who don't have any freedom religiously, perhaps. The government is not friendly to them with them gathering together to pray and to believe in God. But Paul comes up uninvited and announces that I'm from Jerusalem and I have a message for you. And by the way, here's Silas and here's Luke or whoever else may have been with him and introduces them and just shows up to tell them that he's got a message from God. Now, can you imagine how that would go today? Now, I know our culture is a little bit different, but if I'm in the middle of this message and someone comes through the side doors and just comes up on the platform while I'm in the midst of preaching, somewhere along the way, I'll probably be a little off balance and I'll probably pause and ask them why they are here. And suppose they say to me, well, we have come from Jerusalem. We have a message from God for you people. That's what's taken place in Acts chapter 16. And these ladies are so kind and gracious that they give Paul the opportunity to begin to speak, and he begins to give to them the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what we have. We've got a people that have no place to meet. We have a group of people that really is an unlikely people. I mean, there's not any leadership there. There's not any political structure there. It's just a few ladies that are gathered, and it's just a small number of them. But I'm encouraged by the fact that the Apostle Paul wasn't moved or despising that there was a small opportunity and there wasn't a large gathering. No, Paul looked for the opportunity to give the gospel to anyone because he knew that that which is small could eventually do something great for the glory of God. And indeed, this group of people, this group of believers, would do great things in the city of Philippi. And I want you to notice what happens here in this passage and then corresponding in the book of Philippians here in just a moment for the sake of the gospel. Number one, notice if you would, the function of the gospel. The function of the gospel. Now, I can just picture, here's a little group of people, a little group of ladies, and they're enthralled as Paul would tell them who Jesus is and what Jesus did. In fact, the Bible tells us that they were coming on the Sabbath and they were coming to pray. What does that tell us? It tells us that these were probably those that had Jewish descent or at least some interest in Judaism, and they were willing to stand on what they believed and to search or worship or seek for the God of heaven and be able to gather together. And they weren't moved by what society said. They weren't going to be banished by what their family said, but they were going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in their heart and begin to develop a relationship with God that eventually would be founded as a church and would be lasting for generations to come. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as we read that, we might skip over all that and we might say, well, preacher, that's all wonderful and well and good. But I want to tell you, it proves that the gospel has credibility for all mankind, men, women, boys, and girls of any accent and of any background and of any nationality. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you're from, and it doesn't matter who your parents are, and it doesn't matter what your background is. Thank God this morning, the gospel message is for all people of all ages and all types. And that group gathered there that day were certainly candidates to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins to share with them the gospel. The Bible tells us in verse 14, there was a certain woman. Now, I love to read about Lydia. Love to study about her and her faith and so many applications that are found there. And the Bible tells us that she was a seller of purple. History would help us understand that this particular purple was used in royalty. It was very costly. It wasn't easy to come by. In fact, history would tell us that the dye was extracted from snails from the ocean. How about that? And that dye would be used. It wouldn't fade quickly. It was very rich in its tone. And Lydia had become industrious enough. I don't know how she got the dye. I don't know how she catched the snails. I know nothing about any of that. But I know that that's what history teaches us. And this was an expensive royal garment that was used. And she had become very resourceful. And I want you to notice a couple things in particular about verse number 14. The Bible says, after she's been introduced, her name is Lydia. She's a seller of purple to the city of Thyatira. The Bible makes this statement, which worshipped God. So here's a lady and others that are with her, perhaps some of her family, friends, whoever it may be, and they're gathered together and they have already begun to worship the Lord and seek for a relationship with Him. And then the Bible goes on to say that she heard us. So Paul's gathered and he begins to tell of who Jesus is and begins to tell the gospel message, and they were listening intently. They were perhaps leaning on every word, and something about that message struck a chord in Lydia's heart. She understood that's what her soul had been longing for. She understood that's what her spirit had been searching for, and all of the precepts and all of the promises would now have an answer, because the answer would be found in Jesus Christ. And she listened as Paul spoke. The Bible goes on to say that the next phrase in the text there, that the Lord opened her heart. The phrase is actually, whose heart the Lord opened. So, first of all, in verse number 14, she was listening to the preacher, she's listening to Paul, and the Word of God began to speak to her heart, and her heart was open, and the Bible says that teaches us that the Spirit of God bears witness against us and bears witness with us, and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and the Word of God, as it went forth, began to speak to her heart and began to move upon her heart. And there are those today that they want to say, well, preacher, how can you know the Bible's real, and how can you know that what the preacher may be saying is real? And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the God of heaven speaks to your heart just like he does any other person, just like he did Lydia in that passage of Scripture. He speaks to the heart of mankind, and there's no, the Word of God bears true, and the Word of God confirms it, and the Scripture speaks about it, but inside of you, you have a soul that longs for a relationship with the God of heaven, and the God of heaven makes himself alive and real and bears witness to you, and there's no need to try to argue it, there's no need to try to explain it, there's no need to try to question it. That's the function of the gospel. And that is that God speaks to the heart of mankind and tunes our heart with the gospel message and gives us an ear to hear what God has done for us. And for you, ladies and gentlemen, and me, it is simply for us to believe. Now I want you to notice, and we're building to a platform here, there is a phrase, or really just one word, in verse number 14 that I want to encourage you to underline. So far she heard, so far her heart's been opened. But in verse number 14, the Bible uses the word attended. Do you see it? She attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. If you mark in your Bible, maybe you'd underline or circle or whatever the case may be, the word attended. The word attended there carries the idea to pay attention. That would make sense. But it also carries the application of applying what you have heard to one's self. Now watch. Here's a lady who heard the Word of God. She listened intently to the Word of God. She received Paul's words, and her soul responded, and she attended to, or she applied it to herself, and with a glad yes to the gospel, she said, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I will receive him, and yes, by faith, I will accept the gospel message. And you're reading about a wonderful story of a lady who was ready and receptive to hear the gospel message. And I don't have time to make all this application, but we'll come back to this in a moment. You understand, my friend, that if Paul would have never gone to the city of Philippi, we don't know whom Lydia would have heard from. In fact, we don't even know had she or would she heard the gospel. And I want to encourage you, there are people in your family and people that you work with, and they may be ready, and they may be receptive, and they need someone to share the gospel with them. Because they want to attend to what God is already doing in their heart. God had already prepared Lydia's heart. That's clear because the Bible says she worshipped him. God was already stirring in her heart. It's very clear. And here's a lady who was now willing to identify with the Lord and receive him as her Savior. Can I ask you a personal question? I don't care if you're 14, if you're 45, 84, anybody above or below that, we're all included. Has there been a day in your life when that very experience was true for you? You say, well, preacher, I think I'm saved. And I want to tell you, one day you're going to stand before God and think will not be enough. Romans chapter 13 and Romans chapter 14 tells us that there's coming a day when we will stand before the God of heaven, and every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. And by the way, to every parent and grandparent, you can't account for your children at that moment. We will all stand before the Lord. Some people say, well, I hope that I'm going to heaven. And hope is not good enough. I hope that when I leave church this morning, someone gives me the keys to a 2018 Chevy Silverado 2500 decked out. I hope that's true. Now, how many of you believe that's going to happen? Thank you. I'll take your bank account number. Nobody does. Well, preacher, you can hope all you want to. Well, that's not good enough. And by the way, if that be true about a Chevy pickup, why is it any less true of eternal matters? I just hope I get to heaven. Some people say, well, nobody can know that. Well, if that be true, then God is a liar. Because the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And there ought be a time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ just as clear as what we read about with Lydia, where she heard the word of God and God stirred in her heart and she made a conscious decision to attend to or to receive and to believe in Jesus Christ. And my friend, if that's not true in your life, then I would say to you, respond to Him today. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the people in the city of Philippi did on that day, you'll have 100% proof that you are on your way to heaven. You'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you'll be in heaven one day. You live with that and know that with great confidence. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Because God puts within you the Holy Ghost of God, and a new spirit is within you, and your heart is quickened and made alive and new, and longing deep inside of you. There may be that knowing and that questioning and that longing for something. Trust the Savior today. That's what deep inside your heart you're longing for. And the function of the gospel is to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, then my friend, you are missing out on a wonderful peace that could be yours today. Well, preacher, God couldn't save me. You don't know everything I've been through. And the great news is you don't have to confess any of that to me because God already knows it. But He's also already sent His Son to die on the cross, who already paid for that sin, whose blood has already been presented before the Father. It's already forgiven. You just simply must trust Him. Now I want you to notice what verse number 15 says. The Bible says in verse 15 that after these things, when she was baptized, and there's a great phrase, and her household. Now, I don't really have time to develop all of that, but it's amazing to me that Lydia believed she was baptized. Other people saw that. Her testimony emboldened them that they would believe in Jesus as well. And can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that this one person standing up, I don't know if she was the first, the Bible doesn't say that, but this one person standing up fearlessly for Christ encouraged others around her to do the same thing. And you never know when you make a decision for Christ to follow Him, to believe in Him, how it will affect those around you as well. The function of the gospel is that all men everywhere might be saved. When were you saved? When was that moment in your life? Now fast forward, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be in verse number 4. In Philippians chapter 1, once a person is saved, they begin, if you will, the journey, or as we're speaking about on Wednesday nights, the race of the Christian life. Now that Lydia's been saved, and now that her family has trusted Christ, they begin now this journey of serving the Lord. And number one, there's the function of the gospel. Number two, there's the fellowship of the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 3. The Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I love the book of Philippians. If you've studied anything about it, you know that the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And it lays down for us some basic elements of the local church, not the least of which is the privilege of fellowshipping for the sake of the gospel with the church body. Now get this. Lydia and her family and her friends, they become the nucleus of a commitment to Christ and the beginnings of this first church. In fact, it's the first church on the continent. And so Paul said, man, every time I think about you guys, I'm thankful. Every time I think about the relationship that we had, it just warms my heart. It encourages me. Now watch this. These are believers that stood with Paul. These are people who said, Paul, in 21st century vernacular, we've got your back. Paul, you can count on us. They supported him. They followed him with prayers, the Bible says. In fact, they financially took care of him and they gave to him and they became partners with Paul for the glory of God and the cause of Christ. In fact, they did for Paul what Jonathan did for David in the Old Testament. The Bible says of Jonathan that he strengthened David's hands. And that's what these believers did for the Apostle Paul. They strengthened his hands and they encouraged him. And here's Paul who said, man, every time I pause to think about the relationship that we have and the encouragement, and I recognize that you were there for me and that I could count on you, it warms my heart and it strengthens me. I mean, you provided friendship for me when nobody else cared. You provided caring for me when nobody else seemed to matter. And when all my friends around me seemed to desert me, you were there. Now, once you understand the context with which Paul says this in verse 3 and 4, Paul knew what it was like to be attacked by Satan. In fact, the Apostle Paul is in prison. We read about that in Acts chapter 16 where we were. And here's the Apostle Paul who is bruised and bleeding and in pain. And he says, with pen in hand, man, I think about that time that you guys invited me to your house. Think about that time when I didn't have a place to stay and you guys said I could stay there. I think about that time when y'all made me a meal and nobody else cared about me. And here's Paul, having gone through all of that and in the bonds of bruising and affliction and in the difficulty that he's facing. Now watch this. Please don't miss it. He is recognizing that there are people who stood beside him and strengthened him and encouraged him, and it warmed his heart. And so Paul could boldly say in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 5, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, the word fellowship there is an interesting word. It means that they share something in common that is bigger than they can touch. That's a pretty great definition. They share something together that's bigger than they could touch, and that would be the gospel. It would be the blood of Christ. That was the common bond. It would be the local church. It would be their beginning foundations upon Jesus Christ. That's what their unity was. That's where their founding was. And can I just say this morning, on a Sunday morning, thank God for the local church and thank God for the blood of Christ that makes the church and the church house and the body of believers possible. And can I say to every person in this room, you need the church and you need a church family and you need fellowship that comes from the body of Christ. You understand that in the midst of believers, there's encouragement. In the midst of believers, it strengthens you. It's biblical. It's right. It's sound. It sustains. It builds you up. Being a part of the church gives you a sense of belonging. It carries with it a sense of purpose. It carries with it a sense of production and protection. It gives us a common goal to work together for the cause of Christ. Preacher, what's the big deal? Jesus died for the church. That's what the big deal is. And look, you may have differing opinions than me on certain matters of living and life, and that's fine and good. But in this place this morning, there should be a common bond that binds us together, and it's the blood of Christ. In my Sunday school class this morning, last week we introduced, and this morning we took about a baby step forward. We didn't get very far. On the subject of purity in your marriage and for your children. And specifically, dating teenagers. Now, not us dating teenagers. But if you have dating teenagers in your home, let me clarify that. And you talk about a controversial subject. Now, we had a great time. It was wonderful. Let me invite all of you to be in my Sunday school class next week. We'll have a wonderful time together, and it'll all be great. But you know what? I may have a different viewpoint than someone else who's in the Sunday school class, and that's fine, and that's well and good. But there's one thing that we always come back to agreeing upon, and that's the blood of Christ. And that's the local church. And here's Paul, now watch, who is building from this foundation that says, I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have together that's a bond. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, it is sad that a lot of believers, in fact, flip back if you would just a page to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's just look at it. Lots of people and lots of churches are condemned the way Paul condemned the church of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their faith, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now I think there's an application there about salvation, yes. But really, in reality, Paul's talking to some believers who have moved away from their relationship with Christ, moved away from their focus being on the Word of God and the blood of Christ and the house of God, and they got their mind on all kinds of other things, namely lasciviousness and partying and frolicking and things that have no place. And Paul said that's caused you to be very narrow-minded about what really matters in this life. And we're in a generation today where lots of people are very narrow-minded about the concept of faithfulness and loyalty and fellowship with the people of God. Now, hear me out. Fasten your seatbelt. Sometimes because we attend the same church and we hear the same message and we socialize with the same crowd and we shake hands with the same people, we call it fellowship. But is it? Now, granted, you can shake hands with the same people, you can hear the same sermon, you can sit in the same place, and you can be in the same spirit. But is that really the fellowship in the gospel? I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, that we miss so many times the intimate relationship that we can have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've fallen into the routine of coming to church and putting on our Christian face and going home when it's over. Fellowship, by the way, is a lot more than just gathering together to sew and have a sandwich. Now, there's nothing wrong with sewing, and I have some things that you could sew. There's nothing wrong with sandwiches if you like them. I'm not a sandwich guy. I prefer a ribeye or something like that and a baked potato. Which, for the record, someone brought me a ribeye to the cookout yesterday. Nah, 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 nah. People holler. Two or three tables over, people are hollering at me, "Preacher, what do you have?" I said, "Get away. What's wrong with you people?" Fellowship is more than that, and I think we had a wonderful time yesterday. Many of you were out and enjoyed the weather yesterday and enjoyed the fellowship together, and that's all well and good, and that's the way that it ought to be. But can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that amongst believers, yes, there will be times when there will be disagreements, and there may be times when there's difficulties, and there may be things that we get a little bit frustrated over, but they should never disrupt the central focus of the blood of Jesus Christ and the gospel message and the fellowship fellowship of the gospel brings people together with a sense of unity that we're doing something bigger than what you and I can touch, bigger than what's tangible. It's the kingdom of God and reaching souls for the cause of Christ. And by the way, I would remind you that Satan hates Christian fellowship, and it's his policy to divide Christians every time he gets the opportunity to do so. Anytime that he can divide the saints of God, he delights in it. Anytime he can drive a wedge between you and your Sunday school teacher, between you and a soul winner, between you and your pastor, between you and somebody that sits down the pew from you because they don't hold their songbook quite the same way as you do, and they stand 3 seconds longer than they should when the song leader tells them to be seated. Phooey on that. And the devil likes to drive wedges and divide the people of God. In fact, I'm convinced that the devil knows the importance of unity sometimes more than the people of God know the importance of it. That's why he fights so hard to divide families. That's why he fights so hard to divide believers. That's why he fights so hard to divide the local church. But oh, as I said in my introduction, thanks be to God that though the devil may fight and the gates of hell would send fire, they cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that we have something stronger and more foundational. And I want to remind you that the fellowship of the local church and the body of believers is bigger than any race. It's bigger than any background. It's bigger than any culture. It's bigger than any ethnicity or whatever the word is. It's bigger than any of that. It is built on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. Say, preacher, why do you say all of that on a Sunday morning? Hold on. Too many people have become far too callous about their fellowship with the house of God. And I want to tell you, you cannot afford to be callous. You cannot afford to just come as you please. You cannot afford to occasionally be there and occasionally not be there. You can't afford, well, if I go to church this week, I'll be fine next week. I want to tell you, you're missing out on what God has in store for you. You're missing out on reaching others. You're missing out on strengthening someone else. You're missing out on someone strengthening you. You're missing out on the Word of God filling that void in your heart and giving you the peace and joy that you long for day after day and week after week. Is it any wonder that week after week you feel battles of discouragement and battles of depression and you feel like nobody cares about you and nobody even knows that you exist? There's a house of God that does care, and it's built on something bigger than me and bigger than you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm looking at some people today who need the fellowship of the body of believers and the fellowship of the work of God. And I don't care if you're in leadership or you're a layman, you need the church. And the church needs you. And Paul said, I am thankful for the fellowship that I have in the gospel. Some people never experience that and never have that connection, because they only endure it so they can leave as quick as they can. Now, if you have some place that you have to be, we're not standing at the front door with a stopwatch. But if your motive and agenda is to come to church so you can check it off of your good list and go about the rest of your life, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just here to tell you, you're missing what God has for you. And you're missing the fellowship. You say, preacher, somebody talked to me that I didn't like. Welcome to the club. We keep their name on a list. Just start your own list. I don't have a list, just for the record. That's the fellowship in the gospel. It brings us together with a common bond that is bigger than me and you. And it's a unifying cause. It's the function of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel. And then number three, the furtherance of the gospel. That cause that is bigger and greater than you and I is the furtherance of the gospel. You're in Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Paul said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now please don't miss this. The amazing thing about the tone of these verses is that, as I've already said, Paul is experiencing persecution and imprisonment, and yet Paul looked beyond his trials and he looked beyond his difficulties and he focused on the eternality of the gospel. And Paul said, "You know, you guys could sit around and we could cry and we could pat each other's hands about how terrible your life is. And all things are just difficult for you. No, nobody cares about you, and it's just so challenging." But Paul said, I want you to know that what's happened in my life, God has been in control, and he's used it to further the gospel. How many of you, be honest, have some things, circumstances, people in your life that if it was up to you, you would have changed it? How many of you, that's your spouse? No, put your hands down, sorry. Of course we would. Of course there's things that we would do differently. But Paul said, watch, I've got trials and I've got burdens and I've got difficulties. And God worked through Paul's life and spread the gospel where it may have never gotten had it not been for those circumstances. Namely, the prison and the palace. The gospel went there as God worked through Paul. The Church of England tried to silence John Bunyan. They threw him in prison because he didn't have a license for preaching. By the way, there's a Circuit Court of Appeals in California who now has on the books a law that states that pastors of any denomination must have a license to preach the Bible. That's foolish. But the Church of England tried that, and they put John Bunyan in prison. And while John Bunyan was in prison, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. All through history, we've seen examples of that. And I would submit to you, according to the Word of God, that the saints of Caesar's palace may have not heard the gospel had Paul not been put in prison and been put in those circumstances. And here's a man of God who's able to soar above where he is and recognize God's working through me for a greater cause. The world was saddened to hear of the deaths of missionaries like Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. How they were slaughtered by the Aka Indians of South America. But the truth of the matter is, as a result of those stories from that time until now and still even further, thousands of people have surrendered their life to a full-time mission to go and to give the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, I say all that to say what looks bad to you from a human perspective and what looks like it's a mountain that you can never overcome and it looks like a valley that you can never dig out of, I want to remind you today that there is a God in heaven who's got a plan for you. You may not understand it until you get to heaven, but thanks be to God that he's still in control and the church is still strong and the Word of God is still real and the blood of Christ still saves. And if you'll trust God, God can work through your life. Oh, preacher, these circumstances aren't fair and they're difficult and they're challenging. You know, the real test of your genuineness is usually witnessed when you're under pressure. It was Lehman Strauss who said, "If you whine and wince under pressure, you are shriveling and shallow." I love the example of Paul, who in the face of sorrow and in the face of suffering said, no, don't cry for me. Because the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Can I ask you a question? Do you resist change that God wants to bring into your life? Do you resent circumstances that could give God glory? Here's a servant of God sitting in a dungeon, happy and glad. How's that possible?
Because the gospel was going forth. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that should be our cause. Do you realize God has put you where you are so that the gospel message can go forth? Could be your career. Could be in a hospital bed. Could be in your marriage. Could be in a relationship. God has put you where you are for the furtherance of the gospel. And I believe there are people like Lydia all around the world who, if the people of God would quit bemoaning where they are and whining over their circumstances and just tell of how great their God is, men and women would come to Christ. What's your excuse? For the sake of the gospel, Paul said, don't be worried about me. The function of the gospel, fellowship of the gospel, and the furtherance of the gospel. I wonder how many Christians this morning in this room are busy about God's business. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and how real it is. And Lord, I want to pray that you'll help us to be sensitive to how you would speak to our hearts, even as you did just a moment ago, even as you did to Lydia's heart and to so many of us down through the decades. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll work in our hearts in these few moments. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.